So we just want to discover tonight maybe some things that you never knew were happening in the world. That's what I hope tonight. Well, this is what I hope will happen. There's a verse in Habakkuk. It's chapter 1, verse 5 that goes like this. It says, "Look into the nations. Observe, be astonished, and wonder. Because I am doing something in your days that if I were to tell you, you would not believe it." And I believe that God is doing that very thing today. Unfortunately, most Christians in America, Western Christianity, don't even have a clue what God is doing in the world. Now, we might be in touch with what God's doing on our campus or maybe in our city, but we don't have a clue what God is doing. We don't realize that God is doing more today than we ever dreamed that He did in the book of Acts. The apostles did not see what God is doing today. They didn't even see half of what God is doing today. And so hopefully by the time we're finished tonight, in the brief time I have, my prayer is that God would open our eyes, expand our vision, so that we get a concept, so we get in touch with the reality of what the Spirit of God is doing in the world today, even as I speak. In the movement of God that has never been seen before in the history of man is happening now. So, Father, I pray that You would open our eyes to this very fact. We realize that anybody can stand up here and mouth off a lot of words and try to preach a sermon or try to give examples. But, Father, unless Your Spirit takes those words and penetrates our hearts and then implants that truth within our heart, it will be worthless noise. And, Father, my prayer is that that very thing would happen tonight and that we would be receptive to what Your Spirit desires to tell us at this moment, and that from that receptivity, we would then be obedient. Father, guide us. Teach us. We thank You that You're here. You are here. And Lord, we pray that You would bless us, that You would cause Your face to shine upon us, not just so that we might get Your warm fuzzies, but so that all the ends of the earth might know You. For it's in Your glorious name we pray. Amen. I'm going to try to delve into a little Greek at the beginning of this. And I'm going to it's going to be a shallow dive. And I know shallow dives. When I was in second grade, I did a shallow dive and knocked out two front teeth in a pool. So I'm an expert in shallow diving. In the Bible, you see the word time used many times. You'll see it in when it relates to time of the day, season of the year, and those things. One of the Greek words that is used for time is the word kairos. K-A-I-R-O-S. Kairos. That word literally has this meaning. It means a time of season, a seasonable time. It also has the meaning of an opportunity. It also means something like a season of a special harvest. We'll find this word used many places in Scripture. In the New Testament, it usually designates a specific event, a special event. An example of that would be found in Romans 5:6. It talks about the death of Jesus Christ. It says, when we were hopeless, at the right time, at the right kairos, He died for us. It's that opportunity. It's that perfect timing. Talking about kairos. We also see it in Mark 13:33, where Jesus talks about His second coming. He says, be alert, simply, but He says, no one knows the kairos. No one knows the time. No one knows that perfect, that time when I'm going to come. So there are many times in the New Testament where kairos is used in a positive nature, to talk about an event, to talk about an opportunity, to talk about that harvest. But also in the New Testament, you'll discover that kairos is not only used for those positive events, it's also used for some of those negative events. One of those is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 54. It says that He was saying to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, the shower is coming, and so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day, and it turns out that way. You hypocrites, You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present kairos, this opportunity? In other words, Jesus is saying to the people, you know how to predict the weather by the signs of the times, by the signs of the wind, or which way the wind blows. Why is it that you were not able to discern this opportunity, this special seasonable time that has come? You've missed it. Another portion of Scripture where that's used is over in Matthew. It's Matthew 21, starting at verse 33, where Jesus gives the parable of the landowner. You remember that parable? The parable is where the landowner has this vineyard, and he rents the vineyard out to some workers. And at the appropriate harvest time, harvest kairos, he sends servants to take his portion of the harvest. Well, the renters kill those servants. He sends more servants. The renters kill those servants. And then he sends his son because he thinks they'll respect my son and they'll give what's due to me during this time, this opportunity, and they kill his son. And then you have the righteous indignation of the father then coming upon those folks who were working the fields. That is that they missed the time, the harvest time, the opportunity. Jesus brought up this kairos moment in Luke 19, as he looked over Jerusalem and he wept. You remember that? It's found in Luke 19. Let me read that to you. I believe I'm going to find the verse as soon as I get there. Verse 41, it says, when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the kairos. You did not recognize the time. You did not realize the opportunity that was before you. Now, we know historically that the Jewish nation, Israel, missed the kairos. Most of them did. Many did come to faith in Jesus Christ, realizing He was the Messiah, but many didn't realize the time, the moment, the season. And because they didn't realize the time, they missed out on the opportunity that God was giving them. Now, the question that I want to put before you is, do you think that the church, which is supposed to be filled by the very Holy Spirit of God to give them understanding, to give them knowledge, to help them understand the harvest times, that the church could ever miss those kairoses, those times? The sad thing is, as we look through the centuries of the church, it has. In 1266, some of you historians out there, but we have a lot of them, 1266, Marco Polo journeyed over into China and Mongolia. Remember Marco Polo? You know, Marco Polo? You know, maybe that will bring you some historical significance to the moment. Polo? Oh, okay. Marco Polo meets Genghis Khan. Genghis Khan is emperor of the Mongolian Empire. That empire went from Poland to the Pacific Ocean, Russia to India, the largest empire the world had known in area and in mass. When Marco Polo shared about his culture and everything else, he also shared about his religion and his faith. And he shared about Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ coming to the earth and dying for the sins of men. Genghis Khan was moved. So moved, he said, you go to your country and bring back 100 religious teachers. And come back to my country and I will be baptized and my barons will learn of your faith and they will be baptized. You talk about an opportunity. You talk about a kairos that God had orchestrated. Because it is always God's heart that all men come to know Him, right? That is the thing that's the very truth and character that permeates from the heart of God. So Genghis Khan goes back, travels back, years go by, he tells the church, he tells people that what the offer is, and two men volunteer. Genghis Khan asked for 100. Two men volunteer. They get halfway there and they turn around and go back. In other words, no one ever shows up. What does Genghis Khan do? He goes to the Tibetan Buddhist and says, "You come and teach my people." And at the height of the empire, the Mongolian Empire, it is said that one half of all the males were Buddhist monks. They took hold of the Buddhist teaching and they grabbed onto it as though it was truth and they followed it faithfully. A kairos moment that the church missed in the history of being called to reach a world for Jesus Christ. Now you might say, yeah, they might do that in 1266, but certainly the modern day church wouldn't miss those moments. Certainly the modern day church wouldn't miss those harvest opportunities. Immediately after World War II, the general of the Pacific Front, the general that was in charge of all the Allied movements in the Pacific Ocean Theater, after the war was won, asked the Christian church in the United States to send 1,000 missionaries to Japan. He knew that the time was right, that Japan needed the very gospel of Jesus Christ, and unfortunately, only a few hundred responded. Instead of taking hold of the truth of Jesus Christ, what Japan later on took hold of was the truth of materialism and capitalism, and that has become their religion. A kairos moment that the church missed again. The harvest time that God was allowing to happen. That season, that opportunity. See, for some reason, we think the season is always there. We think the time is always there. No. Yes, we are to take the gospel always, at all times, and to share it, but there are special times when God gives a season of grace and blessing in a moment where He just opens up the door. It's almost as if He pushes back all the spiritual enemy and forces of darkness, and He pushes them back and says, "My church, come, conquer for me." But unfortunately, many times in the church's history, the church has drawn back and stayed in its isolated buildings and not gone out to conquer for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. How about today? I believe today the church is in one of those kairos moments. The unfortunate thing is, the American church today is not responding. It is missing the kairos moment. Let me tell you something about the kairos moment that we're living in right now. Do you know today it is estimated that 178,000 people come to know Jesus Christ daily around the world? 178,000 people have come to know Jesus Christ in the last 24-hour period that we have lived around the world. 28,000 of those came to Jesus Christ, as estimated, in China on a daily basis. 20,000 of those in Africa on a daily basis. I believe it's 38. Let's see if I can find it here. Yeah, 35,000 a day in Latin America, South America, a day, coming to know Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God moving on the earth, bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. Since, if you look at the history of the church, if you look at the history of world evangelization, we know that since 1900, 70% of the impact on world evangelization has happened since 1900. If you were to count the people that have come into the kingdom of God, 70% of those have come into the kingdom since 1900. 70% of those have been impacted since World War II, and 70% of those in the last 36 months. The Spirit of God is moving as never before on the face of this earth. In Mongolia, in 1986, it was estimated there were zero Christians. In 1989, they estimated there were six. Just 2 years ago, a guy named George Otis worshipped with 300 Christian students, Mongolian students, praising and worshiping their Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. This past summer, I was with some of our folks that are ministering and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ among the Mongolian people. And they are responding. Korea, turn of the century, Korea was thought of as the impossible country to reach for the gospel of Jesus Christ. As far as anybody knew, there were no Christians. They thought Korea, you know, the strategists would get together and say, "Well, Korea, we can't get in there. Closed country. No way." Now, in 1986, there were 20 million Christians. It's estimated today in Korea, and there's 40 million. It's estimated that there's 40% of the population are evangelical born-again Christians. Revival is exploding in Korea. In China, in 1950, it was estimated there were 1 million Christians. Now, if you know anything about the history of China, in the 50s, that's when the communist insurgents and the Red Army just took over China. Our missionaries were thrown out. Missionaries were killed. Missionaries were run out of the country. We thought the church would die. As the decades went by, the fear of the Western church was the China church would die. We discovered in 1980s, around 85, 86, that it didn't die, but it multiplied, and there are 40 million Christians. It is estimated that the year 2000, there will be 100 million Christians in China, born again, believers of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is moving in the world today. In the last 10 years, more people have come to know Jesus Christ in Iran than in the last 1,000 years of its history. Gulf War, you all know about the Gulf War. Well, some of those soldiers over there were Christians, some of our soldiers, and they shared Jesus Christ with people. And now 100 churches have been started in Kuwait and Saudi Arabia. We thought that was impossible. God can use terrible events to bring His peace of grace of Jesus Christ in the midst of those things. In the country that used to be called Burma, it's not Burma anymore, the premiere of the Jesus film, the premiere, I believe it was 37 Buddhist monks came to know Jesus Christ. In India, there are, I think it's 100 teams. Let's see if I've got it down here someplace. I don't know what facts I've got on here. I can't find it, so my facts might be a little... I know my outcome here is correct. There's about 100 teams taking around the Jesus film all over India, and every month 100,000 people are coming to know Jesus Christ. If any of you know what the Jesus film is, it's the life of Christ according to the book of Luke. And it is done in different languages. Camps Crusade for Christ is put in different languages and it's gone all over the world, bringing people to know Jesus Christ. There is a little village in Algeria. I believe the pronunciation is Bougia, I believe. It's B-U-G-I-A in Algeria. Now in 1300, you need a little history here. All the villages come to know Christ, but here's the history. This is Algeria, a Muslim country. 1300, there is a man named Raymond Lull. Raymond Lull was the first missionary to the Muslims. After a few years of ministering and so, he was martyred. In 1986, God started putting in the hearts of some of His global intercessors to go to that town and to not share Christ, but to pray and to begin the spiritual warfare against the enemy. Just a year or so ago, one night, Christ appeared in a dream to every single member of that town, and they all came to know Jesus Christ personally. In a village outside of Kathmandu, 200 people called the police and said, "We have seen a vision in the sky of a man nailed to a cross. What is it?" And scores came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Folks, if you don't get anything else from tonight, you need to understand that we live in a kairos moment. God is moving as He has never moved before. Now the question is, how are we responding? How is the Western Christian Church responding? You and I give in the United States, believe it or not, $157 million to mission work, Christian work. Not bad. Not bad at all. Unfortunately, 94% of that stays in the Christian world. The Christian world being where the gospel has been preached and it has had a major influence upon society. And many have come to know Him. Do you hear that? 94% of our effort and money is right there. In the evangelized non-Christian world, which is about 2.5 billion people, 5.5% of that money goes there. That's in countries where at least up to 50% of the people have heard the gospel, but they probably have not responded. It's the evangelized un-Christian world or non-Christian world. Now, in the unevangelized Christian world, of that $157 million that is given to missions and outreach and those type of things, 0.5% is given to reach 1.1 billion people who have never, ever heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How are we doing? Of the 308,000 missionaries, there are 308,000 missionaries around the world in the United States. 90.9% of those are in the Christian world. Let's see if I can read my figures. 8.1% of those are in the evangelized non-Christian world, and only 1.1% are in that non-Christian world. I'll get it out one of these days. That's about 3,400 people trying to reach 1.1 billion people. How are we doing? How are we responding? I could go on and on and give you some facts. The facts is this. We are a church, and I mean the American church, the American evangelical church, the cutting-edge church, folks, are spending money on ourselves as if we can't get enough. And we are missing the Kairos moment. We are spending time on ourselves, and we're missing the Kairos moment. We are praying, maybe, but usually just for ourselves and for the people we know, and we're missing the Kairos moment. Is it possible that Jesus looks upon the Western church today and weeps and says, "Oh, you missed my harvest time. The time when I was moving in the world. Why didn't you join me? Why didn't you come? Why didn't you enter into my fellowship to reach a world that I died with?" It's a question we all need to come to grips with, because if you name the name of Jesus Christ as Lord, then you have joined Him in His global purpose. There's not a sign up later on. You sign up as soon as you call Him Lord and Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. At that moment you say, "I am yours and I am joining your service. I am yours and I am going, my heartbeat, my goals, my desires in life, now I put at the foot of the cross, and they are now your desires are my desires. Your heart is my heart. Your prayer is my prayer. Your love is my love." That is a follower of Jesus Christ, in whom we call Christians. Now, I've probably raised more questions in your mind than I have given you answers. This weekend, starting tomorrow evening, I'm going to try to develop not just an emotional appeal, because that's what I've done tonight. And emotional appeals, I know, will fade away in no time, because there will be another one that will get your attention and another one. So what I'm going to do this weekend is I am going to develop a biblical foundation for what I've been talking about. I am going to, my task will be to show you that this is at the very heartbeat of Scripture, and that things and Bible stories that you've known all your lives talk about this very purpose. But most of you have never seen it, not because it's your fault, but because no one has shown you. It's there. And so I'm going to develop that foundation. And then after I develop the foundation, if I left, I'd be cruel. It'd be cruel and unusual punishment, because God, cool, thanks a lot. You left me with guilt. Nice guy. the last part of our Saturday together, that's Saturday morning, will be how you can begin to join God in what He's doing in the world. How you can incorporate in your spiritual disciplines that already most of you are practicing aspects and elements that will then begin to thrust you into involvement in what God is doing in the world. I hope to be able to give you very practical things that you can start incorporating into your life and to the life of this fellowship, to where you can begin to get in step with God's heart and what He is calling the church to do and to be in that heart. So that's what we're going to try to do. That's our task this weekend. For those of you that can't be with us, I hope you'll leave with this understanding that we have a God that is exploding in the world today. Have you ever wished that you could have been around when Acts was being written? When Pentecost occurred? I mean, have you ever read Acts and just thought, oh, if I could just taste that, Lord. If I could have just experienced that. Or maybe if you could have just given me some visual imagery of what it was like. He is. And it's happening today. In the world that you have been placed in. And that's no accident. Each and every one of you that claim the name of Jesus Christ are a strategic link of reaching a world for Christ. And there is no one that can take your place. Nobody. And this weekend, I think it's a phenomenal opportunity that we get to be confronted with the very truth of God and see how we can align our lives appropriately with what He is calling into each of our hearts to do and to be. Father, in some ways I've probably been cruel tonight by throwing out all that You're doing and then bringing us back to the harsh reality of what we're doing, and boy, that hurts. That hurts me too, and I know this stuff. And I know that I am still lacking in what I know You've called in my life, from my children, from my family, from my stewardship and my prayer life or whatever. I don't want people leaving guilt-ridden. Father, I pray that Your Spirit will be continually working on hearts to well up in us an excitement that drives us to the truth. Your truth. Because I know that that truth will then thrust us to where I believe the greatest joy of walking with Christ is discovered. And that's walking in step with Your purpose. Experiencing the intimacy of Your fellowship, the richness of Your blessings, and then having the opportunity of manifesting Your glory among those whom You've placed us amongst here at the University of Oklahoma. And those that we can touch even from our dorm rooms around the far reaches of this earth. Father, may we not store this information so it is a nice little tidbit for Christian conversation. But may this information be part of Your Holy Spirit's impetus in our lives to move in obedience with Your heart, with Your word, and with Your life in ours. For we pray these things in the precious, blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.